James 1. I've entitled this message, The Double-Minded Man. I wonder if any of us in here has not feared that that would describe them. The double-minded man. We're given this blessed promise in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, generously, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What a blessed promise. But then he adds this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, not doubting in any way, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I don't know how many times I've read that passage of Scripture and thought, well, that excludes me from getting anything because I'm always doubting something. I always feel a measure of doubt. I always feel a measure of unbelief. Am I going to receive anything of the Lord? Because that's always with me. And he says, nothing doubting. Does that mean that I have to be totally sure that God is going to answer my prayer and give me what I ask for? And if there's any measure of wondering as to whether or not I get it, then I won't. Is that what that means? Well, if that is what it means, I don't believe anybody in here is going to get anything to ask for. But thank God that's not what it means. I hope I'll be enabled by the grace of God to give you the meaning of this passage of Scripture. Now, when he says, you can't doubt when you ask, and that's what wavering means, it's doubting. Does that mean if you ask for something and don't have complete confidence that you will be given what you ask for, you won't have it? Well, if it does mean that, what about that man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief? Number one, is there ever a time when you're without that? Not as long as you have an old nature. Your old nature never believes. Your new nature always believes. But what if the Lord said that to this man? He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And the Lord replied to him, well, I'm not going to give it to you because you've got unbelief. Didn't happen, did it? He healed that man's son. What about when the answer is no? You know, Moses prayed on several different occasions after the Lord told him, you're not going to enter the promised land. The Lord said, let me come in. And the Lord said, no, and I won't hear you anymore about this matter. The answer was no. What about when Paul asked that the Lord remove the thorn from his flesh? Now, the Lord didn't do it. He asked three times, and the Lord didn't do it. And it wasn't because Paul didn't have sufficient faith and didn't believe God enough, and that's why that took place. That's not the case at all. God had his own glorious purposes in letting the thorn in the flesh remain. David said, I want to build you a house. The Lord said, no, you're not going to build me a house. You're a bloody man. Your son Solomon will build you this house. Now, when he says let him ask in faith, that doesn't mean let him ask knowing for sure that he's going to get what he asks for. Now, anything I request of the Lord in prayer, I'm never sure that I'm going to get it. I always think he may say no. And if he does say no, it's for my good and his glory. I'm glad for the no. Whatever he says no to me for, good. Thank his name. If I had it, it would ruin me. So I'm thankful for the things he says no for. He gives me exactly what I need. But when it talks about asking in faith and not wavering, it's talking about asking in faith in Christ. Now, we realize that the only reason that our prayer will be heard or answered is for Christ's sake. That's why we pray in His name. I don't come in my own name. I come in His name. I'm asking in faith, hear this for Christ's sake. You may say yes, you may say no, but I want you to hear it, and I want you to accept my person for Christ's sake. Accept the one praying for Christ's sake, and you give me what I need. Thy will be done. You feel that way? Whatever I need, give it to me according to your will. Thy will be done. But you're doing that in Christ's name. Now that makes me ask the question, what is faith? Let him ask in faith. Well, what is faith? Well, turn to Romans chapter 4. I think that this is the great chapter on faith. If you want to understand faith, read Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. Well, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, if he was justified because of something he did, be it ever so small, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Now that's what faith is. It's that simple. Abraham believed God. When God said, "See the stars? So shall your seed be." Abraham did not doubt God's word. Abraham believed what God said. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you in any way do anything that obligates God to do something for you, that means God is paying you. He's in debt to you. Now here's what faith is. But, verse 5, to him that worketh not. If you have faith, you are dead sure that you can't be saved by your works. You're dead sure of that, if you have faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. You believe on that one who, by his giving of his son to die on Calvary's tree, that he actually accomplished justification. He justified ungodly sinners. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ actually justified ungodly sinners and now they're justified before God simply because of what he did without any reference to their works at all? Do you believe that? His faith is counted for righteousness. Look in verse 13 of the same chapter. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through some obedience, some act of obedience on his part, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, there's the righteousness of the law, which is nothing but unrighteousness. It's really non-existent. Nobody's ever kept the law. And then there's the righteousness of faith. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you trusting his righteousness as your righteousness before God. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. It's meaningless. The promise made of none effect, nothing but a bunch of hot air. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is a faith What? Salvation is a faith, not of works, a faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, faith simply is believing what God said. God said that He justifies the ungodly by the work of His Son. Faith believes that. Do you believe that? Then you have faith. You have the gift of God, God's gift of grace, saving faith. What a blessing it is to have saving faith. What a blessing it is to know that Christ is my righteousness before God. What a blessing it is to know that all things, because of Him, are working together for my good and His glory. Saving faith. Let him ask in faith. Now what that means is, when you ask for anything, you ask knowing that the only reason you'll be heard is for Christ's sake. That's plenty enough reason though, isn't it? You don't have any other ground upon which you come. Only for Christ's sake. Now if I think something other than faith in Christ is needed, that's called wavering. And at that time, I become like a wave of the sea, completely unstable, driven of the wind, and tossed. Let him ask in faith, looking to Christ only, nothing wavering. Now turn back to James 1. Verse 7, regarding that man who wavers, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, how many different ways are there to take that? If I waver in this thing of faith, if I somehow look to my works and not Christ only, don't let that man even imagine that he'll receive anything. Anything of the Lord. And here is what James calls this man, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now there's salvation by faith and there's salvation by works. That's the only two views there are. There's salvation by faith and there's salvation by works. They're diametrically opposed and can't be brought together. And the man who tries to bring them together, James says, is a double-minded man. He wavers between faith and works. And he's unstable in all of his ways. Now listen to me real carefully. The only thing stable is faith in Christ. The only thing stable is what Christ has done. You know, I've heard preachers say all that counts, all that's important, is what is done for Christ. No. All that's important is what Christ does for you. That's so, isn't it? I can enter into that. Faith is the gift of God, and what accolades are given faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Back just a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 11. Look what the writer to the Hebrews says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, can I see my justification? No. Not at all. Well, how do I know He's justified me? Faith. That's the only way. Can I see I'm elected? No. What is the evidence I have been? Faith. as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Can I see that Jesus Christ died for me? No. Well, how do I know He did? I believe the gospel. I do. You know, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm not a worker. I'm a believer. I believe the gospel of God's grace. I'm relying completely on Jesus Christ. I love what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. I've committed to Him the entire salvation of my soul. Full commitment. It's not 99% Christ and 1% me. It's full commitment. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. For by it, verse 2, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, how are you going to obtain a good report? How are you going to get a good report card? Only one way. Faith in Christ. And Hebrews 11 shows such powerful examples of that that I think, take Sarah. It says, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. She believed God. You can read about it. Now, when you read the account in Genesis, what's it say about her? She didn't believe. She laughed. And then she lied to the Lord when He accused her of laughing. She said, I didn't laugh. He said, you did too. I mean, you don't see much, but the New Testament account of her is by faith, Sarah received strength to receive seed. What about Abraham? Abraham murdered a man, hid his body in the sand, and ran in fear to the land of Midian. And what does the New Testament account say? It says he feared not the wrath of the king. It's only by faith that me and you get a good report card. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now we understand that, and we understand that by faith. We understand that everything that is was framed by the Word of God. The things that we see were not made of things which do appear. The living God, the Creator God, we understand that by faith. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And I love the way it says that. It doesn't say, by righteousness was imputed to him. It says he was righteous. I like that even better. I like being righteous better than having righteousness imputed to me. Because if righteousness is imputed to me, you know what that means? I'm righteous. He's righteous. This is God's testimony. God testifying of His gifts, and by it He being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, how did he please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But beloved, by faith you do please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I intended on going on reading in that chapter, but read it on your own. The accolades of faith. Now, when faith is left, all you're left with is wavering, indecision, and instability, and that makes you a double-minded, two-faced, two-souled, literally, man who will receive nothing from the Lord. Now, the double-minded man is the man who halts between two opinions. You remember during the days of Elijah when Israel was halting between Baal worship and the worship of Jehovah. That's what they were doing. They were afraid to plumb leave the worship of Jehovah. But Ahab was in power, and it was politically correct and financially advantageous to be a Baal worshiper. So they said, here's what we'll do. We'll do both. We'll do both. And Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal's God, serve Him. If Jehovah is God, serve Him. Don't try to halt between two opinions. The Lord said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll despise the one and hold to the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. The Lord said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if it be evil, if it be mixed, hearing different messages, it will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? James said, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He that's the friend of the world is the enemy of God. You obviously can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You can't do both. Can't be done. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like you to see this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he goes on to ask a series of five questions. He said, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? None. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. These things can't be brought together. Now the double-minded man attempts to bring them together. That's exactly what he does. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 while you're there. You're in 2 Corinthians. Paul says in verse 2, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deceit, so your minds should be corrupted from the, and I love this word, the simplicity. The simplicity that's in Christ. You know what that means? That means the onlyness. The onlyness that's in Christ. We cannot look to Christ and anything. It's impossible. We can't have two objects of faith. We can't have two grounds of salvation. Christ is either all in my salvation, or He's nothing at all. Now let me repeat that. I want you to hear that. I want you to see how you measure up. Same thing is true of you. Christ is either all in my salvation, or He is nothing at all. I think of the Old Testament laws, for instance. I've heard people make fun of this and use this to prove that the Bible could not possibly be the inspired Word of God. What about the rules concerning blended clothing? You can't mix wool and linen together to make a garment. Why, that's ridiculous. Why would that? Obviously, that's not inspired. That's some kind of weird Old Testament law. If you know the gospel, you know what that means, don't you? You can't mix human righteousness and Christ's righteousness as your garment. It's got to be Christ's righteousness only. What about when the Lord was passing through to destroy the firstborn in Egypt? What did He say? He said, when I see, what? The blood. He didn't say, when I see your faith. He didn't say, when I see your sincerity. He didn't say, when I see your ability to overcome besetting sins. He didn't say, when I see your ability to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. He didn't say, when I see your ability to walk with me and your sorrow. He didn't say anything like that. No mention was made of anything like that. There was one thing he was looking for. What was that? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see the blood and something else. I think of old Mephibosheth. What was the one reason David had mercy on him? He did it for Jonathan's sake. No other reason. What is the one reason Christ forgives me of my sins? Or God forgives me of my sins? Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. Now that's the simplicity that's in Christ, the singleness, the onlyness. I love that statement, the simplicity, the onlyness of Christ. There's nothing to get confused about. I don't have to make a choice between two things. Don't have to do that. Christ only. The simplicity that's in Christ. What about, there's one place, I'm thinking of these Old Testament examples. There's one place where you could get fire to burn the incense. You know where that was? It was fire from off the altar of sacrifice. If you got some other fire, well, Nadab and Abihu did it, and what happened? Fire came down from heaven and devoured them, because there was only one fire that's acceptable. That's the fire of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament has so many examples of this simplicity that's in Christ. I love the parable in the New Testament of the king giving a marriage for a son. What's the one thing you had to have on? The wedding garment of his providing. If you didn't have that, you were cast out. What is the one way to God? Christ said, I am the way. The way that excludes all other ways. There are other ways to God. Well, you won't get there by them. There's only one way to God. That's right. There's only one way of salvation. By grace, you are saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the double-minded man is the man who would have Christ share his glory with himself. Christ and this, Christ and that. Now, in the days of the Reformation, and in some respects, you know, I love what happened during the Protestant Reformation. But in a way, I don't even like the term Reformation. I mean, because reform from what? There's always been people preaching the truth. There's always been people preaching the gospel. God's never left himself without witness. And the message of the Scripture is not reform her, but come out of her and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. So in that sense, I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm saying it. But I love the reformers. I love Calvin and Luther and Hucks and Zwingli, and I admire them, all the things, you know, they're preaching and the good that was done through them. But one of the things that the reformers, this was, and you've heard me give this before, they had what they called five solas, five onlys. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and the glory of God alone. I love that. The Scriptures alone. Not the Scriptures and our traditions, or the Scripture and the shorter catechism, as much as I like the shorter catechism. Or not the Scriptures and our church bylaws or our church covenant. And, you know, a lot of churches have these big documents that tell you what we believe. The Bible. The Bible. I'm not going to give anything else. The Bible. Scriptures alone. We don't believe something, the Scriptures and our tradition. I mean, if it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it. And I love what Donnie Bell said here once. He said, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. And you know what? I would too. I believe what God's Word says. I believe it's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We look to the Scripture alone. We don't go to the Bible to prove our belief. We go to the Bible to find out what to believe. Do you? Ask yourself that question. I don't go to the Bible to prove my beliefs. I go to the Bible to find out what to believe. I love what Paul said to Timothy. Preach the Word. Whatever God's Word declares, preach it. Well, this part is of secondary importance. You able to make that judgment? If God revealed it, it's important. What do I preach? Everything God says. What do I have to believe? How much of the truth do I have to believe? Everything God says. Everything God says. We look to the Scriptures alone. The double-minded man looks to the Scriptures and. We look to Christ alone. This book is only about Him. Every verse is only about Him. His righteousness is the only righteousness. He is the only ground of salvation. Simeon put it this way, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Let me depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Christ Himself is salvation. He Himself is the only object of faith, and the double-minded man introduces Christ and. We believe grace alone. How much comfort would you have if any of your salvation was dependent upon something you do? But how much comfort do you have if it's all by grace? And we believe grace alone because the Bible teaches this, and because we find in our own experience that if it's not by grace alone, then I won't be saved. I was thinking about this issue, and I can remember back on American Avenue, not American Avenue, but Grace Chapel. That's how long this has been, 30 years ago. I remember Henry Mahan preaching for us. And he brought a message that we had 45-minute cassette tapes. It went on both sides and didn't finish it. So he went over an hour and a half that night. And if I went over an hour and a half, probably people would be walking out. But he could do it. And he brought a message entitled, Six Stubborn Statements. And he got it from Barnard. God is either absolutely sovereign or He's not sovereign at all. Men are either dead in sins, or they can save themselves. Salvation is either dependent upon God's choice or man's choice. Christ's death actually saves, or it didn't. God's grace either saves, or it can be rejected and resisted, and is no more than an offer. A true believer can wind up in hell, or God's people will persevere unto the end, all the way to the end, walking with Christ and following Him. Six stubborn statements that can't be brought together. They can't be mixed. They're opposed to each other. They're as opposed as light is to darkness. Salvation is by grace alone. Faith alone, not faith and. Gosh, I'm glad it's not faith and. But faith alone. Right now, I'm someone who is relying completely on Jesus Christ. I don't have anything else. And I'm so fine with that. I'm so happy with that. I'm so at peace with that. If you give me anything else, I have no peace at all. Faith alone, not faith and. Faith alone. And the glory of God alone. This is the fifth sola. The glory of God alone. The only issue is who gets the glory. That's the only issue. Who gets the glory? The double-minded man keeps one foot in the world, and he tries to please the Lord and men. Yes, God gets some glory, but he doesn't get all the glory. I love what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, the double-minded man is the man who tries to blend things. He has no problem with that garment made of linen and wool. He tries to blend things. He has two ways of salvation. He says there's this side and there's that side. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So remember, when it's saying let him ask in faith, it's saying ask looking to Christ only. And if that's not the way you come, you're not going to receive anything of the Lord. You're double-minded, you're double-souled, and you're not saved. The double-minded man is a man who is not saved. Now, that gives me more confidence when I read this scripture. If any man lack wisdom, oh, I want God's wisdom, don't you? I want to be a truly wise person. And you know, the only way you're going to be wisdom is not by studying and by diligent effort. It's by God revealing himself to you by revelation. This is not something you figure out and just give you. No, the only way you're going to ever and I'm going to ever have any true wisdom is for God to give it to us, to lighten our hearts by his grace, by his spirit. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. That's all you got to do is ask. Ask God. You got to ask the right person. He's the only one who can give it. Ask God who gives to all men liberally. Anybody who asks, he liberally bestows this gift. And he doesn't upbraid. He doesn't bawl you out for coming again. You're coming again? No, he receives you graciously and fully. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. He that wavereth is driven like a wave in the sea, and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. May the Lord cause us to be simple people, simply looking to Christ and nowhere else. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we ask for wisdom, the right use of knowledge that will cause us to see thy Son as the wisdom of God and see him as our wisdom. And Lord, give us wisdom to walk in this world by faith in thy Son. Give us wisdom to preach your gospel to this generation, to the people around us. Give us the wisdom to have a right estimate of ourselves, knowing that we are what we are only by thy grace. Lord, cause us to always ask by faith, nothing wavering. And Lord, when you announced, "Behold, I come quickly," thy servant John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And Lord, how thrilled we would be if you would hasten your return and we would be allowed to see you coming in great glory. Thy will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.